For the scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from Mark 10, 35 through 34. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit at one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "Do you not know what you're asking? You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "That cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But for whoever could be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, or to turn them on, whatever the case may be for you. And we want to look at this passage of Scripture. We've finished our series of messages on the book of Exodus, and we're kind of in between our studies. We'll be introducing a new study in the coming weeks. But today is Ministry Sunday. And as we think about ministry and we think about serving the Lord, I think it is always worthwhile and important for us to consider a passage of Scripture. It's probably fairly familiar to most of us. Many of us have heard this passage. I'm sure you have read it. You're familiar with it. Probably have heard a number of messages that have been preached on it over the years. But always an important thing for us to remind ourselves, what is it that is viewed by Jesus as being serving him? What is his kingdom about? What does it mean to serve the Lord in a way that brings honor and glory to him? And so we want to consider this morning our approach, our attitude towards the church family and the service of Jesus. You're familiar with the passage of the verse that says, "To delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I wonder if you've ever asked the question, what really are my desires? What are the desires of my heart? And I don't mean, you know, finding the next car or the next opportunity or the next thing that's along that you have desire. I mean, what are the deep down desires that every human heart carries with it? And we have desires for love. We have desires for acceptance. We have desires for belonging. And I would suggest to you this morning that one of the desires that all of us have is the desire for permanence. And what I mean by that is when you're young, you want to prove yourself. You want to prove how fast you are, how strong you are, how good you are at a particular thing, something that makes you stand out. But the older that you get, as you go through life, you begin to realize that what you really desire is something, you want your life to be significant. You want to know that what you've done matters, that who you are has some significance, some permanence to it, something that really leaves your mark, so to speak. Another way to speak of it would be greatness. A deep down desire in the heart of every person is the desire for greatness, significance, that my life counted for something. And you can just look out over our culture and see the thousands of ways that people are trying to grasp at significance or greatness. Now, the desire for greatness in and of itself is not a bad thing. To aspire to be great is not an evil desire. But the way to get greatness is the question. How do you get greatness? What is greatness in the eyes of the Lord? And so we want to look at this passage. And there are really three things here that I just briefly want us to focus on. First of all, there's the question that the disciples, James and John, bring to Jesus. Then there's Jesus' response to their question. And then there's some teaching that he follows up his response to with. So the question, the response, and the teaching. It's helpful for us. We're kind of jumping here into the middle of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10 here, right kind of smack in the middle of his account of Jesus' life. So it's helpful for us to remind ourselves briefly what's going on. What is the scene? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time in the space of about 8 days or so. He will be crucified, dead, and resurrected. The very, very last portion of his life. And all through his ministry, Jesus has been saying to the disciples that at the very beginning of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all of his ministry, his teaching, his miracles have been to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is here. It's present in him. They've seen him do all kinds of things. And we come to this particular portion. He's on the road towards Jerusalem. The king is coming into the city of David, his city. He's coming home, and he's bringing with him the kingdom. And it says in the verses right before these, as they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him in Jerusalem, and he explains to them what the week would unfold, and that by the end of the week, he would be crucified upon a cross. Now, James and John heard all of that. In fact, this is the third time that Mark tells us that Jesus did this. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he talks to them about the cross. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he talks to them about the cross. And here again, he's talking to them about the cross. They heard it, and yet they didn't hear it. You ever done that? Hear what you want to hear and screen out the stuff that you don't want to hear? That's what James and John did. They heard it. But what they believed was something entirely different. You see, James and John had been hearing and understanding that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus. And they had been seeing all kinds of things that he had done to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God had come. And here they are on their way to Jerusalem, and I can just imagine in their minds what they thought was about to happen. Whatever this stuff is about the cross cannot possibly make any sense at all. Something else is going to take place when we're in the city. And they come to Jesus, and they ask him the question, Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. What do you want? We want that you would give to us the prominent seats in your kingdom, to the right and to the left, when you sit on your throne. The disciples heard what Jesus said, but what they believed about the kingdom was that they were still thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. They're thinking like flesh and blood people. The only kind of kingdom that they had ever experienced all through their history was an earthly kingdom, a kingdom that was material, a kingdom with a throne, a kingdom that would throw out the oppressors. And so they are thinking what they believed in terms of an earthly kingdom. They're thinking in terms of thrones and power and glory. Let us sit at your right and your left. Let us rule over the others whom that we will subjugate. What James and John were doing at that very moment is coming to Jesus with what they really wanted: places of prominence and position. Their talk was talk in terms of thrones and lords. And their version of the kingdom was just another earthly kingdom that conquers by power. You know, the rest of the disciples are no better. They're indignant at James and John, not because James and John, because they were concerned about Jesus' welfare. They didn't get angry because the saying to James and John, "James and John, didn't you guys just hear what he said?" They're indignant because James and John got the jump start on them. Now, James and John are in this story because they're us. They're in the story to show us that we are the Jameses and the Johns. And that is exactly how we think about life. If left to ourselves, if God does not do what that first question asked at the beginning of the service, bring redemption and renewal into your life, if God does not do that by a powerful work of His grace, you and I will be James and John all day long, every day, 365 days out of the year. We will continually be people who are looking for ways in which we can rule and dominate. Oh, we may not be asking for the right seats, the right and left seat, but all we need is the opportunity. All we need is the occasion. All of us have an impulse in our heart. James Stott says, "The world and the church," listen carefully, "the world and the church is full of Jameses and Johns. Go-getters, status seekers, hungry for honor and prestige, measuring life by achievements, everlastingly dreaming of success." The impulse of every little child is me first. You do not have to teach a little child to say "me first." But I want you to know, brothers and sisters who are grown up, that impulse doesn't change with age. It just gets more sophisticated. You hear me? It doesn't change with age. It just gets more sophisticated. We know how to shield it and how to guard it and how to twist it and how to spin it. We all want greatness, but the way that we go about getting it is on the backs of one another. Our attitude, the prevailing flesh attitude of the human heart, is to grab, is to seize, it's to work in order to achieve greatness by exalting ourselves while at the same time holding down people around us. You might say, "I've never asked the Lord to let me sit on His right hand or His left hand," and you probably haven't. But have you ever come to the Lord and said, "Lord, I want you to do whatever I ask"? We do that sort of thing. We come to the Lord and we say, "Lord, I've got this thing. I want you to fulfill it for me. I want you to meet my need. I want you to do what I want." And then when God doesn't come through in the time or way in which we ask for it, we kind of shrug our shoulders and say, "What's the use?" See, we, like the disciples, want a kingdom that operates like every other kingdom in the world. We desire blessing. We desire opportunity. We desire things that work out to our own liking. And just like John and James were trying to use Jesus to get what they want, so we also try to use him to get what we want. That, of course, is the negative part of the story. It's tough medicine. Jesus has a response. He responds to them in verses 38 through 40. And he asks these two disciples one very important question. What's the question? He says, you don't know what you're asking. By the way, are you able to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized with? Of course, they are very confident in themselves that they can do so. Yes, Lord, we can do that. Now, why does Jesus ask this particular question here? Are you able to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And actually, when Jesus asks that question, one question, he's asking three questions of the disciples. Let me help you see them. Okay, he says, you want greatness, that's what you're after. You want places of influence and prominence. All right, then, are you willing to identify with me? That's question number one. Are you willing to identify with me? In other words, are you willing, James and John, to align your life with my life? Now, that is very relevant language for our day, for modern people. Because there are people running around all over the place talking about what they identify with. People are running around identifying themselves with various causes and personages. One group says, I identify with this particular political cause. One group says, I identify with this particular social group. One another group says, I identify with this particular self-assertion. What are all the people in our culture right now saying when they say those sorts of things? Here's what they're saying. I am aligning my life with this particular prescribed set of values so that I can have a preferred outcome. You hear what I'm saying? I'm aligning my life with this particular set of values so that I can have a preferred outcome. And Jesus is saying to James and John and to you and me, do you want greatness? Then you will need to identify with me and align your life with mine. And if you do so, there are a set of values that will bring about a certain kind of future, a certain kind of preferred outcome. You see, if you want the outcome of greatness, Jesus is saying to you, you will align your life with mine, which has a certain set of values and will bring your life in line with my preferred outcome. The second question that Jesus is putting to them when he asks them, are you willing to identify with me? Is what is the path then to greatness? And this is utterly fascinating, what Jesus says. Did you catch it? James and John came to Jesus and asked the question about sitting to the right and the left of his throne in glory. But when Jesus comes back at them, he does not talk about thrones. What does he talk about? A cup. And baptism. They're thinking in terms of thrones and glories, but Jesus' response is in terms of a cup and baptism. What is that then? What is Jesus, like, does he not understand the question? How is it? Is it a misnomer? Somehow he doesn't get what they're asking? Not at all. You see, in the Old Testament, the cup always refers to the cup of suffering. And baptism refers to being plunged under the waters of judgment. When Jesus himself was baptized, John the Baptist said to him, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, permit it for now, so that we might fulfill all righteousness. And what Jesus was saying is I am identifying my life, though I don't have to, though in reality I shouldn't do it, I'm identifying my life with people who need to repent. At his baptism, he submitted himself to the waters of judgment. And then in the garden, the night before he was crucified, he spoke about the cup. Father, take the cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours alone. What Jesus is saying to James and John is just this: my kingdom does not come into being like earthly kingdoms by power and conquest and demand and coercion. In my kingdom, I will achieve greatness, not by seizing power, but by giving up power. I will become a king, not by conquering, but by surrendering my life, by letting it be crucified for the sake of others. The third question that Jesus asked his disciples in this statement is, do you want to align your life with me now? James and John, now that you understand, now do you want to align your life with me? You see, did we come to Jesus with the idea that he would bring benefits and blessings into our lives, or with the idea that we have come to share in his sufferings so that we might share in his future? Those are two different realities. Those are two different motivations. Those are two different reasons for why to come to the Lord. What Jesus is saying is that the only path to greatness is God's path. And God's path is not by power or coercion or demands or rights. It's nothing like anything that you experience or have seen in this world. God's path is the path that appears uninviting and totally illogical. It is the path that leads to life. And here's what it is. If you align your life with Jesus, if you want to identify with him and bring your life in line with him, you are turning your back on everything that this world says is the way to greatness. You are waving goodbye to every impulse that your heart leads you to believe about how to get greatness. And in its place, you are coming alongside him and saying, I am willing to drink the cup of service and to be baptized with the baptism of self-surrender. Do you get it? Does that sound inviting to you? If I'm going to align my life with him, it won't be about benefits and blessings, though those are there for sure. But it will be about service, and it will be about self-surrender. There is, of course, an aspect of Jesus' suffering that only he can do. Him substituting his life for yours, only he can do that work. But I'd like for you to know and understand that the pattern, the kingdom pattern, is still operating for us today. It's the same reality. The old kingdom, your old way of doing things, the old man's way, man's kingdom, the operating principle of man's kingdom is always your life for mine. You lay down your life for my benefit. That's man's kingdom. But in God's kingdom, the operating principle is exactly the opposite. My life for yours. I give up my life for your well-being, your benefit. That's the kingdom principle. That's the kingdom reality that Jesus is inviting James and John to embrace and you and me to embrace. Which brings us then lastly to the teaching that he gives. Jesus, in verses 42 to 44, he says, he calls James and John and his disciples to him. Notice also this pattern again and again in the Gospels. An incident, and then Jesus gives teaching. And here it is. An incident with James and John. They're asking this question, and then he follows it up with teaching. And this is what he says. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Here's the contrast that Jesus wants us to see between earthly kingdoms and his kingdom. In earthly kingdoms, the rulers among the Gentiles lord it over others, and they exercise authority. In other words, the way to be great in man's kingdom is by power, coercion, authority, asserting one's will over others, demanding your rights, wanting to receive glory and praise and exaltation. And I want you to know you don't have to have a title to do this. Of course, people with titles can do this, and they can do it with greater effect, and they can do it with a deeper impact. But you don't need a title to act that way. All you need is the occasion. All you need is the opportunity. All you need is the right button to be pushed, and you will be off to it. Henry Nouwen writes wisely when he says, what makes the temptation of power seemingly irresistible? Maybe it's that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, easier to own life than to love life. Jesus asks, do you love me? And we ask, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom? But Jesus says, not so in my kingdom. And it shall not be so among you. In Jesus' kingdom, the route to greatness is not getting service, but giving service. It's not getting power, it's giving power away. In Jesus' kingdom, the greater you are, the more you serve the lesser. Greatness is seen in giving, not in receiving. The way up is down. The way to be first is to put yourself last. This is so otherworldly. There is nothing like it on the earth. And I want you to know Jesus' kingdom is not a twist on man's kingdom. It is an alternate reality that has broken into this world. And Jesus is saying, I'm bringing something entirely different than you have ever seen or experienced or heard of. And it is my invitation to you and my call to you to join me if you want greatness. You see, brothers and sisters, God does not condemn the desire to be great. He condemns the route that we often take. God wants you to be great. Jesus came here to show you the way to become it. So I have a few questions for us this morning. In this church family, we're experiencing right now the realities of the kingdom that Jesus Christ has brought into your heart and into this community. We're a tiny little speck on this dot called the earth. A small little expression of the reality of the kingdom of God is present right here. We have to ask ourselves questions like these. Fathers, mothers, husbands and wives, is there anything in your relationships by which you are carrying the sentiment, I am not going to do that. I already do enough. I deserve a little respect. If that is the attitude, if that is the heartbeat of your life, you're not into God's kingdom. You're into your kingdom. And teenagers, if in your life you're saying to yourself, I'm not going to follow what you say, I've got rights. You're not into God's kingdom. You're into your kingdom. You're building your little idea of what the world ought to be, and I want you to know it will be blown away. And to all of us who sit in a church family, do we say to ourselves, we say, if you carry the idea of, you know what, they've got that need, but I've done my time. I did my time back then, you know, when I was... If you think to yourself, I don't do that. I've got other gifts, qualities, callings. I'm not called to do that. You're not into God's kingdom. If at the bottom of our hearts we say to ourselves and to the Lord and to one another, I will not surrender my rights. I will not give of myself. We are James and John, asking the Lord to do for us whatever we ask of him. In God's kingdom, you can have greatness, but it is found not in asserting your rights or retaining your rights or running your life. In God's kingdom, greatness is found in the surrender of yourself in humble self-sacrifice for the good and well-being of other people. Today is Ministry Sunday. I preached this message at the beginning of our start of our calendar year, the ministry year, to remind us we are here because Jesus Christ identified himself with you when he put himself on the cross, surrendering himself for you And that becomes the power, it becomes the reality, it becomes the controlling operating principle of our lives, so that we can open our hands and say to him and to one another, not your life for mine, but my life for yours. There's lots of ways to serve, lots of ways to engage, lots of ways to express your love for the Lord. I invite you, I urge you, I call upon you by the mercy of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into this church and into the world saying, my life for yours, because that's what my King did for me. Is that your heart? Is that your longing? Is that the operating principle of your life? That's the call. That's the invitation that Jesus gave to James and John, and he's still giving it right now, today, to all his people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you want us to be great. You invite us to understand what it means to be great. I pray and I ask for myself and for my brothers and sisters here in this church that you would help us. You would help us to be changed radically. Because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Oh, Lord, help us that we would see in the gospel itself our King, our Lord, our Master, not holding on to his rights, but surrendering himself, identifying with us. Lord, would that unleash power, new life into our lives and into the lives of the people around us. God, and I pray that in this church we would not be a community of people who are looking for ways in which to exalt ourselves, but we would be looking for ways to exalt one another, and that you would be pleased and honored and glorified by what you see. Teach us how to do it. Grant us the willing spirit to do so, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.